We'd like to welcome our viewers from various parts of the world to our service this morning. We are glad that you could be here with us, really glad. And though we don't see you as often as those who are sitting here with us, we still think of you a lot and we pray for you and we love you. So we're glad that you could be here with us today. And today marks two wonderful things. It is Canadian Thanksgiving today, and we have a lot of things to be thankful for. Especially, today is our first official gathering with the Prince Edward Island Bible Institute, gathered here today with students from different parts of the United States and Canada.
Oh. Woo-hoo.
Woo! And we are so excited about what God has done and what He's beginning. And we're going to have our first semester is going to be a little bit sketchy, a little interrupted as we kind of work our way through some of the logistical difficulties. So we're having a few weeks of classes, and then we are all, yes, all of us are going on tour in the PEI Bible Institute School of Evangelism, where we will be squished like sardines in a tin can with no opener and for days. Going, amazingly, to Northwest Canada for a month, going as far as Fort McMurray, for you who live in the United States. Fort McMurray is where the roads stop. There's no more roads north of Fort McMurray, okay? You drive north for two whole days past the United States north, and where the road stops, and there's only dog sleds, that's where Fort McMurray is. And that's where we decided to go on our first field trip, so we could kind of break in and initiate those who have been bold enough to join us. And we had a good report from our pastor friend there who invited us that in mid-November it will be 40 below zero there. And I'm thinking, this guy is a jokester. I'm just going to check up on this guy. So I called a friend who lives out there and I said, "So I heard it's supposed to be minus 30 in Fort McMurray in November. It can't be that cold, is it?" And my friend answered and said, "Who said minus 30? It's way colder than that. It'll be at least minus 40. "Oh, really?" That's when I knew we were in trouble. So, but we're going ahead anyway, and God has opened up some really, really wonderful doors. And more than that, God has provided the very things that we needed to go on this trip, which is a new van, praise God, and a trailer to put all of our gear and our luggage in. So when we left here in the beginning of September, we had nothing, no way to go to Fort McMurray with our Bible school students. And when we drove up in the end of September, God had provided a super long Chevy van and a trailer to go with it. He provided it. It's sitting in the driveway right now. It is an amazing testimony to His grace, because as you know, we have very little money around these parts. And God provided the van and the trailer. They're paid for there, and the sales tax is paid. It's really an amazing thing what God did. So we have a seal of His blessing that He will be with us no matter what happens on this trip. Even if, you know, 10 of us go out and only 5 come back, we still know that God has ordained this. And that the blood of the missionaries is the fertilizer to the field, so they said. So, even if it's frozen, somehow it'll still work. So, now we do hope to, well, I promised Josh, his mother, that he'd come back with all of his fingers, toes, his nose in place, and his earlobe, so we're going to take special care of Josh. We're going to knit him some real serious headpieces. Because I did make a solemn promise to return him in good order. And his mother inspected him and wrote a list of everything that's on him that needs to return with him. So we'll take special attention, Josh. So we are going to now go over to Matthew chapter 13. Anybody who knows me or anything about me knows that I love the book of Matthew. And no matter how much I might try to get away from it, I always come back to it. And so we're going to go to a very pertinent parable in Matthew 13. But before we do, let's ask the Lord to bless this time. Lord Jesus, we so praise you. We so praise you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet. We praise you, Lord, for giving us sure guidance, sure-footedness, Lord, as we travel through this world with all of its deceptions. We thank you that your word is a rock. It is a light, and by it we are guided to safety. Lord Jesus, I pray not only for each of us gathered here, but I pray for each one who is tuned in various places of the world. I pray for each one, Lord God, that each one would be drawn out of this world, apart from this world, to cleave to you, O Lord. That each one who is part of this will be quickened as to become the bride of Christ, that is to love the Lord Jesus with all their might, their heart, their strength, and their soul, more than the world. And so I pray for your great blessing on each one here and there. May your word nourish us today. May you, O Holy Spirit, speak, for you alone have the words of life. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Praise God. The word for today is very, very, very pertinent. It affects every single one of us who has grown up in the Western Church, meaning North America. This is very, very, very significant to us all and affects every one of us. Here in Matthew 13, starting in verse 24, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves said to the landowner, And the slaves of the landowners, came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat also. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" This gives us a very accurate and a very disturbing picture of the church in the last days. It says that the wheat and the tares will grow up together, that they will be side by side. And so we see in the 70s, at least those of us who are older, saw in the 70s a wonderful, widespread outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and those who dwelt in deep darkness saw a great light. And the most awesome revival swept from coast to coast in the United States and in Canada, especially where we're going this next month in Alberta. There was an amazing revival in Canada that sprung up out of nothing, and all across the United States. And in the United States, at least in the area that I was in, it became the Jesus movement, but there were revival fires everywhere because God poured out his Spirit at that time. And good seed brought forth good fruit and good plants. It was the true Holy Spirit. But just as the Lord warned us in advance, evil men came and they sowed bad seed in among it, among the good seed. And it was all thrown together. And so now, according to the Lord's own word, we have two parallel churches growing up together, all mixed in, all intertwined, all completely scrambled together, so that in one building, you can have good seed and bad seed. You can have wheat, you can have tares, you have a parallel church, all of them looking the same, at and talking the same, using the same Bible, yet one is a tare and one is wheat. And the thing about the tares is, it was called darnel, and it looks identical to wheat, except for this, it does not produce heads of grain. That's why it says, after it grew up, they could see the tares had been sown because there were no heads on it. And so, it looks like wheat, it acts like wheat, but it doesn't produce the heads of grain. And so, and similarly then, we have these two parallel churches that have the semblance, they have the same semblance, and they all use Jesus' name, and they all use the Bible, but they are not the same. They are not the same. Okay, though they look the same, and though we're all mixed together, it's not the same. So, the question is, what are the differences? How do we identify what is wheat and what is a tare? What are the two parallel churches that we have together so that we know what to look for? That's very, very important. The first thing is we see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, I think it is. Yes. The true church of God. It says here, His name shall be Jesus, for it is He who will save His people from their sins. So, the purpose of the Lord coming, the purpose of Jesus coming. Now, you guys are listening from afar. You're going to struggle with this. It's going to hit you wrong because it's so opposed to everything that you hear around you. But hear it anyway, and may the Holy Spirit bring it to life in your heart. The Lord did not come to give us a comfortable life or to satisfy all of our desires or to fulfill all of our dreams. The Lord Jesus came in order to take away our sins. He came to take away our sins. He came to cleanse us from our sin. And so, the true church is always concerned with repentance and with confession and with obedience. The true church is always thinking about their behavior and whether it's pleasing to the Lord or not. They're not thinking about themselves and whether they are fulfilled. They're not thinking about whether they're fulfilled. They're thinking about whether they're pleasing to God. That's a very, very important distinction. Let's go here to the last chapter of Revelation. Revelation 22 says, verse 14, or verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." Blessed are those who have washed their robes. Outside of the gates are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be given to eat from the tree of life. And so we see from the very first chapter of the New Testament to the very last chapter of the New Testament, we see that the purpose of Jesus' coming is to cleanse us from our sin, to cleanse us from our disobedient ways, that our robes might be washed. Now, he specifically addresses certain sins that will be excluded from his kingdom. Right? We just read them. He said outside are the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and those who practice lying will be outside. Okay, now these are the five virgins who don't get up and get ready and have oil in their lamps. Remember, they were left outside of the banquet hall. They thought they belonged inside. They were absolutely amazed that they would be excluded because they were so confident that they were the ones. Okay, so the same way, these who are left outside of the city, the gates, they will think that they belong inside. That's the scary part. That's the really frightening part, and the one that causes us to have great compassion on those still in that church system, okay? Now, these elements that we see, immorality, murder, idolatry, and lying, coincidentally, these four items that the Lord specifically points out, they are in abundance. They are found in abundance in the church of the tares. These are the very elements. And so we see that immorality is rampant. It's rampant in outside the church and inside the church. Immorality is rampant. And no one is saying anything about it. Nobody is standing up against it. Nobody is drawing a line. Nobody is saying this is wrong. Nobody is making a clear, strong stand against it. Why? Because as the people are, so are the leaders. The leaders indulge in the same things as their church body. So they can't say anything because they're all they have the same standards. And I'm not saying particularly necessary outward sins, because even in those situations, if you actually are engaged in an adulterous affair, you will get remedial discipline, perhaps suspended with pay for 6 months from your church and then reinstated. That may happen to you, so they may address it. But it's the sin of the heart, it's the immorality of the heart, which to the Lord is the same thing. And this is where we are so, so, so lax, because our whole society is filled with a great, great immorality of heart, and it's not addressed. So the church of Christ, the true church, the church of wheat, they have to apply the cross to their passions. They have to have the cross of Christ burn on their heart to get rid of these things which are so native to our soil. These are the things that come naturally. These are the things that grow in us automatically, that are prolific in us. The true church of Christ has to take the cross and let it burn upon their heart so that these things are killed, so that they are removed. And they have to have a desire. They have to have such a strong desire for the Lord that they are willing to pay the price of having the passions of the flesh burned out of them. They have to be that determined. They have to say, no, the Lord is more important to me than all these things. Lord, have your way, and pluck them out of my heart. That is an acceptable sacrifice to God, and it is mandatory to be a part of the church of the wheat. Now, this is how easy it is to leave the church of the wheat and to join the church of the tares. This is how easy it is. All we have to do is ignore these sins of the heart. All we have to do is ignore them, look past them, pretend they don't exist, rationalize them, gloss over them, don't address them. And you have already become of the church of the tares. That's why it is so scary. That is why it is such an issue to remember that Jesus came to cleanse us from our sins. If we just are part of our society, we're part of our culture, we let the culture influence us, and we live in it, if we do that, we not only have become completely neutralized, but we will not bear any fruit, and therefore we will be as a tare. Because we have all the words, we have all the look, we go to church, but the fruit never comes out because we've never addressed the issue of our heart sins, nor have we applied the cross of Christ to it. So these things must be addressed in order to enter the true church of the Lord. And we can't gloss over them without great danger to ourselves. The second thing that we see Jesus warning us against in Revelation is the sin of murder. Well, it's very unlikely to go to the modern church and see people clubbing one another to death in the pews. Okay? It's very unlikely we'll see that. And so we all congratulate ourselves on how good we are, because we're not killing each other in church. Unless, of course, we go to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, and we see that Jesus says that murder is having any anger in our heart, or hatred in our heart, or jealousy, or bitterness. And then if we use Jesus' words as our standard, now we find, especially in the church, we kill each other all day long. Every Sunday morning we're killing somebody. The pastor will be killed 10 times over, no doubt, on any given Sunday, along with any other leaders and anybody else who's doing anything. So that in Jesus' eyes, in the Father's eyes, we're killing each other continually because we're harboring a jealousy, a bitterness, anger, unforgiveness. All these things mean a lot to God. They mean a lot to Him. He doesn't gloss over them. And so we see this ambition that we have. We see James's words speak out clear across the centuries. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be so arrogant and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. One of the hallmarks of the Church of the Tares is that every person is trying to put themselves forward. Each one wants to be recognized. Each one wants to have the honor of men. Each one wants to be recognized. Each one is upset if they don't get to do enough solos, if they're not included in this performance or this choir or this group. Everyone wants to put themselves forward. And there's always a striving and an ambition to be recognized and to be honored by men. This is a hallmark. This is one of the signs of the Church of the Tares. You guys who are watching this, write it down. Write it down and look. Open your eyes and look around and note that this is one of the signs of the of a church of the tariff is the ambition of everyone wanting to be recognized and everyone wanting to be in the first place. The church of the wheat is exactly the opposite. In the church of the wheat, our striving is to become invisible. Our striving is to become the invisible servant, the one that nobody even knows is doing anything. That our works may be in secret, that the Father who sees in secret will reward us. So our greatest goal is to take the lowest position, not the highest, not the most recognized, but the lowest position, and to serve not for the recognition of men, but for the love of God. To serve not for the recognition of men, but for the love of God. Now it doesn't matter what people think of us. It doesn't matter if people recognize us. It doesn't matter if we're elevated or honored. It doesn't matter, because our goal is to be not recognized. Our goal is to become invisible. And so now when we're criticized or ostracized or spoken against, it doesn't matter. And believe me, if your desire is to seek the Lord, you will be ostracized. You will be criticized. You will be excluded. The Lord promises that. And now as you see, as you begin to see all these things, as you become more aware of the difference between the tares and the wheat, and you say, whoa, man, this is kind of tarry here. I don't think I'll tarry any longer. And you decide that you may want to kind of exclude yourself from those circles, which I highly recommend doing. I highly recommend doing that, as opposed to just sitting in there and saying, well, I'm just going to be salt and light. No, no, you're not going to be salt and light. It really is better. It's better to join with other believers who cherish the Lord's words and are willing to do them. It's better to do that. Now, as you look around, or you may say question something that you see in whatever church you go to, you may question it. Well, be prepared to be barbecued, fricasseed, filleted. You will, man, you will be completely shredded if you dare to question anything that might be taking place in your church. And the more glaring the error, the more obviously it is against the scripture, the more your head will be found in a basket somewhere. That is what happens, because the Church of the Terror is always about elevating men. And if you question them, that wounds their self-esteem. And so you'll be, yes, you will not tarry long there. The next area that we see, the next one, as an example of the terror, the Church of the Terror, we call it the Church of Self. The Church of Self accurately, very accurately describes the difference between the two churches, the Church of Christ of the Cross and the Church of Self, which is all about inflating the self. So the next area that we see in great prominence in the Church of Self is idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? It is elevating anything or anyone above Christ in our lives, so that it has precedence to the Lord. How do you tell if you have idolatry? Well, if you have an hour off and you can do anything, how often do we turn to the Lord to spend that hour with Him? And how often do we turn to something else? Well, the Lord loses almost all the time, almost continually. And that's because we have so many other things that we love. Man, we're full of the world, we're full of the passions of the world, we're full of the the loves of the world. We go from one worldly stimulus to another, to another, to another. All things to distract us from the only one who matters. All these idols must be cast down. Dagon must fall before the Ark of the Covenant. All the false gods have to bow down before the living one in your life. In your life. This is a big project. It's a big project. That's one of the major goals of the Fellowship of the Unashamed, is to assist, to help, to encourage people to let Dagon fall in their life. If you're a motorcyclist, put your motorcycle away. Put it down. Then you'll know if you really love the Lord or not. Scary, isn't it? I know. You got to do it. You have to do it to be a disciple of Christ. If you're obsessed with entertainment, with all the modern electronics and all the things in this world, they got to be put down. They have to be put down in order for Christ to be elevated. All these things have to go through the fire. They have to be burned up in the fire in order for Christ to be elevated. Even Jesus goes so far as to say, if even a person, even a family member, takes precedence over him, even the person has to be put down that the Lord might be exalted. So these are very significant things. But not so in the church of self. Not so. We don't have to worry. Like, if it bothers you to give something up for the Lord, well, all you have to do is join the church of self, and then you don't have to worry about it. Because not only are these things, are all these things okay, not only are they acceptable, but they are elevated and put into a prominent spot so that they become the things that God wants us to have. So that the very things which are idols in our life that separate us from Christ, they are exalted in the church of self, and they are given to us as our right. As king's kid, it's our right to have all these things. It's our right to have a great house, a fancy car, all kinds of material things, wealth, prosperity, security in the world. Man, it's our right as king's kids to have the best of everything. To have the best of everything. Yeah, that's the church I came out of. I left. I couldn't listen to that anymore. Because this mindset gets into you that you think you deserve the best of everything because you're a king's kid. Whew. So if you want to hang on to all the things in this world, just go to a church itself. And you'll be just great. You'll fit right in. Problem. The Spirit of God won't be with you. It's a small problem, but it is a problem. How do you identify the church of self? How do you identify the church of the tares? They're obsessed with life here, now, on earth. They're obsessed with this present day and having your best life here and now. If you go to church that wants you to have your best life right here and now, get out. Just run from it. Just run from it. That is not the church of Jesus. That is not the church of Jesus. Jesus says, you'll be hated by everyone on account of my name. If you seek to keep your life, you will lose it. And if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Jesus is completely contrary to the flood and the flow of this present age. He is totally contrary to it. His words will make your life become radically different from the world around you. And everything that you thought was good, right, okay, cool, everything, all these things that you thought were acceptable, you'll find that Jesus' words will cut through them and they will not be acceptable anymore. Please don't take my word for this. Just take out the Gospels and read them yourself. And you'll see that I haven't just made up a new theology. I'm just quoting from our Master. And I want to live according to those words. And I want to see others live according to his words. That we lay down our life for him. I'm going to tell you something that you have not heard. That you're that's going to make you squirm. And you're not going to believe it. But it's true. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we wouldn't have to undergo pain or suffering. He died on the cross that we could be forgiven of our sins and that we could follow him to the cross. Note his followers throughout all the centuries. Those who truly loved him, where do they end up? On the cross. He sent the Holy Spirit that we might follow in his steps, that we might follow after him to the cross. Many went literally to the cross. But in everyday life, it just means dying to the sins and the passions and the loves of this world to live in a state of continual cross in our life. We don't give up these things because we want to. We give them up out of obedience to follow our Master. Jesus came that we might follow after him to the cross. You won't hear that. But this was common knowledge all the way up until the last 50 years. This is the church up until 1960. So this is not something new. This is something old that's been completely forgotten. And so we want to get back to what the Lord says. We want to get back to Christianity that comes out of the Bible. Not Christianity that comes out of somebody's book about somebody else's book about somebody else's book. We want to just go to the book. We have a Christianity based on this one. So these things are very important. I'm sorry to offend some that are listening, but on the other side, I'm glad to offend because it's my job to make sure everyone starts to bear fruit. It's my job to make sure that those heads of grain start to come out and that we go from being tares to becoming wheat, that we are fruitful and those around us will be nourished by us. This is the transition. The transition is to address the sin in our life, not to skirt it, not to brush over it, not to pretend it doesn't exist. It's to address these things. To put down all the other false loves that exalt themselves over the Lord. And as we do that, the fruit will come out. Fruit of God will come out. The fruit of the Holy Spirit will begin to be evident in our lives. And so that's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. That's why we go all over the place. That's why we started this Bible school. That others might join in this wonderful quest to follow after the Master. Lord Jesus, we just come before you today to thank you for touching our hearts, for giving us ears to listen and eyes to see. We thank you that we couldn't listen to this unless your Spirit had given us true ears. We would be repulsed. We would turn away, Lord. But your Spirit has given us ears to hear and a heart to respond. And I thank you for each one, both here and away, that hears these words and are excited by them, that are challenged by them, that can't wait to start on this great adventure. And I pray for your great pouring out of your Spirit to strengthen them, even if they're all by themselves in the midst of a hostile environment, that they will be strengthened to do your work and to obey you, Lord. I pray your blessing on each one in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I wish that I could invite all you guys to have Thanksgiving dinner with us today, but that'll have to wait. Please come up and see us in the summer, though. Please start making your plans even now to come up and visit. Remember, we're here all of July and August, and we do our concerts all summer, and we have a big place, plenty of room, so come up anytime you can. And in the middle of the summer, we have Revival PEI, 10 days of prayer for revival, seeking the Lord. So please start praying about it now and making your plans. And come and join us, okay? Next year. God bless you.